I'm going to start reading once again in the first verse of the third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew wrote to the Jews. Mark wrote to the Romans. Luke wrote to the Greeks. And John wrote to believers. And it's important for us to see that what we call the Gospels gives us an overall picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled his Old Testament ministry. He was born a Jew under the law, and he's the only Jew that ever kept the law, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And what the Jews thought when God offered them the law, the human ego gets in there, and we can do it, you know. When they should have said, all that the Lord has spoken, we can't possibly do. Yeah. But it was all within God's plan. And that plan, because of a often overlooked truth all the way back in the book of Genesis. When the serpent came to Eve, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Okay, in Genesis 3, we have the temptation of Eve. And I want to read a few of these verses down. We'll take it as it comes, and I'll decide how much I'm going to read at that point in time. But it says in verse 1 of the third chapter, now the serpent was more subtle. That is, he was a crafty, slick, used car salesman, so to speak. You know, and the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, and if you just listen to this language, it's a denial of what God has said. And he's trying to get Eve to think outside the box. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, what is our guide? God gave us his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But nevertheless, the serpent was subtle. And sometimes I think that the serpent, prior to its being cursed, it wasn't a writhing reptile as we see today. Because it was the devil incarnate, and we read over in the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel that the devil was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And at that point in time, he convinced one-third of the angels that he could be God. And they followed him. They rebelled against God. And God judged the original creation. We've seen this in our studies in Genesis on Wednesday night. So when the earth was judged, then it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's the only verse in Genesis about the original creation. See? And a lot of people miss it. But it really portrays salvation, because God created the angels and the whole universe. And then because of the fall of Lucifer, God says in the second verse in Genesis 1, and the earth was without form and void. That's where we are spiritually speaking when we're dead in trespasses and sin. So actually, though this is a literal account of the, destruction of the first creation and the recreation of the earth, we as believers in Jesus Christ were created in the image of God in Adam. But then when Adam sinned, we sinned. And so we're all born dead in trespasses and sin. And we have to be created anew. And we're created anew, just as Adam was created. God spoke him into existence. Okay? And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as we follow this through, you will see each day in the progression of the 6 days of the recreation of the earth, it speaks of what takes place with us as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we're first saved, it's, what do we see in Genesis? God said, let there be light. Yeah. Now, could you give a theological explanation of your salvation? Is that at that point in time? No, I was lost. Now I'm, just like the blind man. Once I was blind, but now I can see. And as another blind man, Jesus told him to go and wash in the Jordan River. And, he was able to see, but he couldn't see clearly. Well, when we're first saved, we don't see clearly either. All we know is we were lost and Christ died for us. Okay. And so then as we progress through, Jesus told this other blind man to go wash in Jordan, and then he came seeing clearly. Okay. But prior to that, he saw men like trees walking. You know. So this tells us a little bit about our relationship with the Lord. When we're first saved, Paul said to the Corinthians, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So Dr. Schofield in the Schofield Bible does backflips trying to say that newborn Christians aren't carnal, they're spiritual. No, they're carnal. They have no basis for spirituality. They've just been born into the family of God. And then how do we grow? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in the natural world, over in Proverbs chapter 14 and also in chapter 16, there's one word difference, which kind of, it's the same Hebrew word, but translated differently because there was probably more than one translator for the book of Proverbs. But there is a way which, or is there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. So when we think about our relationship with the Lord, what does the world think? As a whole, the world thinks on the basis of morality. What is a knowledge of good and evil? It's morality. So what Eve was created in the image of God, but she fell from that image and was deceived into being, that she could be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. And we're not saying that it isn't better to do right than it is to do wrong, but we can never be right before God by the lives that we live. We're dead in trespasses and in sin. So there in Genesis, then in those 6 days, we see the recreation of the earth. Now, continuing with this temptation, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. Now listen to what she says. Based upon what we've seen in Scripture. God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God said, not to eat of it, for thou shalt surely die. See? But, just like many new believers can be, they can't lose their salvation, but they can be confused about what kind of life they're supposed to live, Now, it's always better to do good than to do bad, but our relationship with the Lord is based upon believing Him. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so as we grow, as Paul said to us, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, what is grace? See, it's the Greek word charis, but grace, In the English language, you take a a hostess. And she can be a beautiful woman. And she has a way of moving and dealing with her guests. And they say she's very gracious. And that's what people think when they think of grace. But what the word charis means is unmerited favor. Now, is there anything about me? Is there anything about you that deserves salvation? Absolutely not. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, we fell from the image of God. And the only way we can be put back into the image of God is by a recreation. That's why, you know, the account in Genesis chapter 1 is not only literal, it happened just as God said, but it's also allegorical because it shows the progression until the sixth day abandoned the image of God, and what's going to happen at the end of this age, the Lord's going to say, come up hither. Now, right now, spiritually, we are in the image of God because God looks at us through the blood of His Son. But actually, is there any of us that lives a life without sin? No. No. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have a sin nature, and we can give ourselves over to our sin nature, or we can operate according to the Word of God. But the only way that we can please God is not by the lives that we live, but by faith. And faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing how? Or hearing what? The Word of God. So as we get an understanding of ourselves and an understanding of God, we see, you know, that right now we're judicially declared to be just. So we can never be charged with sin. But does that mean that we're sinless? No. Because the scripture says, if we should say that we have no sin, we do what? We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So as we continue with the woman here then, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? You ever hear that word? Yeah. That's a very common thought amongst people who have no spiritual understanding. But it's just based upon, well, you know, surely there's goodness in all of the religions of the world. You know? And all of the religions of the world came from one source, the devil. All of the religions of the world are based upon what man can do for God, not what God has done for man. It's based upon a knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil. So in our relationship with the Lord, when we're saved, we suddenly realize because of the law, and this is the reason that God gave the law to the nation of Israel. The New Testament scripture says of the law, that the law was a schoolmaster. That's an attendant slave, a pedagogos. Yeah. An attendant slave to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified how? By faith. And faith cometh how? By hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. So religion has a tendency to make man think, you know, that all you have to do to be in the presence of God is die. And so we hear eulogies and all kinds of stuff when people die. And, you know, and basically they're trying to convince God that the person's good enough to go to heaven. But if he never placed his faith in Jesus Christ, he's not in heaven, he's in hell. You know? And we don't want to tell people that, you know. But I don't eulogize. I preach the gospel when we have a funeral service or a memorial service. You know? And because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And it's really interesting. Happened to be one of Marty's relatives, big man sitting here on the aisle when I was preaching, I think it was Jim's funeral. And he was as nervous as a cat on a tin roof. You know? It was just driving him crazy that I wasn't talking about all the good things that Jim did. Now, Jim, you know, did a lot of work around the church for us. He was good with his hands. He had a good mind. He and Bill Clevenger and I used to play golf together and all that kind of thing. But Jim was a sinner saved by grace. And when I first met him, he wasn't saved. You know. And we built a relationship. Eventually, I think I gave him a copy of my first book, you know, and I can't even remember the name of it now. The Two Sons of God, the name of our website. Yeah, that shows how good my memory is. Anyway, why Two Sons of God? Adam was a son of God by right of creation, and Jesus is a son of God by right of a birth into the family of God, but a miraculous birth into the family of God, so that he could be related to man, but without the sin nature of man. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. That's why Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." And I think it was about the 8th chapter of John where Jesus said of them, the Jews, he was speaking to them. They were caught up in themselves, and he eventually shows them. Let's go to the 8th chapter of John and so that I can get it right. Sometimes my memory fails me. I don't know why it should. I'm only 88 years old. Oh, well, not quite 88 this month. Okay. And let's see where we want to be here. Okay. Jesus says in verse 15, "He judged after the flesh. I judge no man." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the judge of the whole world. What does he mean when he says, "I judge no man"? I judge no man after the flesh. Okay. That's what it means. Okay. "And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father, and the Father that sent me." Now, we get a little bit further on. He says, "I have many things to say" in verse 26. "And to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." And they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. These are religious Jews, but they're lost. They have no spiritual understanding. So they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Then he said in verse 28, "Then said Jesus unto them, When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." And I've heard some really stupid sermons on this verse. Oh, we need to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ by praising him for this and praising him for that. No, lifting him up speaks of him being lifted up on a cross, dropped into a hole that was cut in the rock, spikes in his hands and at his feet, you know, and bearing our judgment on a cross, because the scripture says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So everybody's cursed by the law. But Jesus bore that curse because it says, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And so Jesus Christ, in his crucifixion on the cross of Calvary, though there was no sin in him, he was bearing the sins of the whole world and bearing that curse, so that now he's free in grace to save us by his grace and to declare that at the moment of salvation, we're in the image of God. We're not actually, but judicially. See? And there's some things in the scriptures that speak of conditions that exist now, and they're conditions which God sees now, because God immutable. He doesn't change. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's omnipresent. That is, he's everywhere present at once. You know? And the scripture says of him, and I've had a difficult time over the years convincing people that, you know, I don't know a believer if he has an opportunity to speak to an unbeliever that doesn't present to him the truth. But I've never saved anyone. The Lord does the saving. I've preached the Word and people have been saved under my ministry, but it was the Word of God and the Spirit of God which effected the salvation. It wasn't my human efforts, even though God may have used things that I say when I'm preaching. Okay. Because faith cometh by hearing. So as we continue on with these Jews, and he says that I do nothing of myself in the latter part of verse 28, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Okay. So Jesus, before the foundation of the world, the scripture says of him that he was crucified. When? Before the foundation of the world. Why? Because God is omniscient. God knows everything. And even though when he created the original creation, and we don't know how long it was here, it could be, as Carl Sagan used to say, billions and billions of years. Yeah. But that was the original creation. Yeah. And then God, because of the fall of Lucifer, being lifted up with pride because of his great beauty, God judged that original creation, and we find the earth without form and void. So every one of us is born into this world, you know, spiritually speaking, without form and void. And what makes the difference? God says, let there be light. So the gospel's preached, and let there be light. See? And how much light do we have at the beginning? Very little. But that's why we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but to grow in these things. So as we come ahead of this, he finally says to them, then said to those Jews in verse 31, which believed on him, that is, they thought he might be the Christ. This is not faith unto salvation, because we're going to later see that these Jews are children of the devil. Okay? And he says to them, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. See? What does that mean? Well, continuing in God's word is, you know, nobody can lose their salvation. But as we hear the word of God, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we can also be like the prodigal. You know, he says, give me my inheritance. And think about a Jewish boy. He takes his inheritance, and the scripture says that he wasted it. Yeah. And so suddenly he must have been on a border city. He finds himself working for a Gentile feeding pigs, because Jews couldn't eat pigs. You know. And he fain would have filled himself with a husk, or they were actually carob husks, not corn husks. Yeah. Came up a tree, the carob tree, which is very, you know, it's, in Israel it's called the poor man's bread. Okay. And he couldn't even eat what was being given to the pigs. And then he remembered, you know, this is the same man that's wandered so far away that he doesn't appear to be a believer at all. But he says, in my Father's house, the servants are doing better than I am. You know? And sometimes, I know what happened in my life. I started out well, grew in the things of the Lord. Went to Bible college, worked 40 hours a week, while also never carrying less than 14 units. It was a tough time. When I lived in Compton, California, while I was going to school at the Los Angeles Baptist Theological Seminary, I lived in what I called the Bermuda Triangle. Yeah, it was 20 miles on the side, 20 miles from Compton to L.A., 20 miles from L.A. to El Segundo, 20 miles from El Segundo back to Compton. And I traveled the Bermuda Triangle every day. I had classes. My first class of the day was in Greek, and it was at 7 o'clock in the morning. And I didn't get off work until 1 o'clock in the morning. And I'd drive that 20 miles. And then if I hadn't got all my homework done, I'd do a little bit of homework before I went to bed. But I would try to get it done before I had to leave for work. Okay, enough about me. Now, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily," in verse 34, "I say unto you, whosoever committeth," it's not sin, as translated. If we could read this in the Greek language, it's preceded by the definite article. Okay, now, sin in the singular came into the world through whom? The first sin that was committed. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. God had given a law not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve ate of it being deceived, but Adam was not deceived, we learn in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So Adam gave himself for his wife. And when we read the fifth chapter of Romans, we see that Adam is a type of Christ. Okay? So then he says, Jesus answers them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," in verse 34, "whosoever committeth the sin," whichever one of you thinks that he can be right before God by his morality, by the life that he lives, is the servant of the sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. So these Jews, and everybody knows that God chose Israel, and the Jews were lifted up in pride and wanted to be under the law. But before Moses got down from the mount, every bit of the law was broken. Yeah. And so Moses took those two tablets that were in his hands and cast them to the earth and broke them into pieces. And the people that don't read any further than their nose, and many of the Jews have a tradition that they put those pieces back together. I know Moses went up to the mount the second time. The first law was written by the finger of God on the first tablets, but it was Moses who chiseled the Ten Commandments into that second set of tablets. Okay. And those tablets were put in the Ark of the Covenant, along with Aaron's rod that budded, the pot of manna. Okay. And so, what did the Jews say after being fed for 40 years in the wilderness with the manna? "Our soul loatheth this light bread." But what was that bread? It's the bread that came down from heaven. Why is Jesus called the bread of life? So that bread, the manna, represents the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rejected by the nation of Israel. Then the Jews had broken the law, so the tablets of stone were there. And when Aaron's rod that budded, they got down there, they went in, they were ready to go in, and they were afraid to go into the land, because if we go into the land, remember the spies came and gave a good report, but Korah, Nathan, and Abiram, they gave a bad report, and they wanted to kill Moses and Aaron and go back to Egypt. And so God said, okay, of all the princes in Israel, a prince of each tribe, take a rod, your rod, the staff that you walk with, he says, and put them in the particular place, and in the morning I'll show which of you I have called. Well, all of the other rods were still just dead sticks, but Aaron's rod had blossoms and leaves and ripe almonds on them overnight. That tells you something about creation. Okay. You know, did those trees, if God did it in 6 days, did they have to mature and grow out of the earth and so forth? No. God put them there. You know. And man's always looking for a natural way of fulfilling the things of God. But they're not fulfilled that way. The things of God are fulfilled by the power of God. That's why we, teach children, you know, that about the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, the omnipresence of God. We have to know something about who God is. You know? And once you learn something about who God is, then you realize, you know, I can't make myself fit for His presence, but He made me fit for His presence if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was God who became a man. Now, I want to go just a little bit further. Jesus said in verse 41, I want to back up. He says in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So these Jews, you know, they thought He might be the Christ, but they hadn't trusted Him. It says they believed on Him. That is, they believed He might be the Christ. But as we follow out the context, we see that they couldn't possibly have been believers, because no believer, we have eternal life and we shall never perish, and God chose us before the foundation of the world, and God can't fail. Okay. So I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. We've got an inheritance in heaven because we're related to Abraham. Why aren't the Arabs, why don't they have an inheritance in heaven? They're also related to Abraham. But they're related to Abraham through the firstborn, which represents the flesh. And the Jews related to Abraham through the secondborn, which speaks of our new birth. We're all born naturally, dead in trespasses and in sin. But when we're born again, then we're represented by the secondborn. And it's always the secondborn that gets the inheritance. When in the natural world, who gets the inheritance? The firstborn. So when we read these things, we have to understand them. Now, if we look at it naturally, all we're going to see is natural things. Okay. Then they answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was what? It was counted unto him for righteousness. But now you seek to kill me, a man which hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. When God spoke to Abraham, Abraham believed him. You know, not immediately, but ultimately. Okay. He says, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him. And this is what the Jews, even today, think of the virgin birth of Christ. See, we be not born of fornication. In Israel, in the days of the law, if a man was going to marry a woman, they would be engaged. Okay? And they would have to be engaged for a whole year. And if, like Mary, it was during that year that she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, being a just man and, you know, not looking at her naturally like she'd been playing around on him, you know. So he wanted to preserve her life. The law said kill her, you know. And then the Spirit of God spoke to, through an angel, spoke to Joseph, and, you know, that this is the one that's spoken of in the Scriptures, you know. And He'll stand in your stead in life and stand in your stead in death. I'm editing now a little bit. And ye shall be made free. So as we go on with these Jews then, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, in verse 42, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Okay. So, you know, everybody, you know, during the Depression era, I happened to watch Oh Brother, Where Art Thou the other night on DVD once again. And the Cyclops, you know, he was out there selling Bibles. And she said, in these days of woes and want, there's good money in this. And it was true. And lots of people bought Bibles, and they'd buy a great big one, like that one over there, and set it on their coffee table and never opened it. It was sort of, you know, they bought it because in their minds it was a talisman, a good luck charm, you know. And maybe things would get better if they had a Bible in the house. Yeah. And that's the way people think. That's the natural mind. So he goes on to say who these men really were of. Notice in verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer, that's an anthropoctonos, from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. So, they were children of the devil. Now, the unsaved man is not a child of the devil. He's just lost. So that when we sowed the tares and or the wheat, and an enemy came and sowed the tares, but they sowed them in the field. So the field just represents just man in general. And the two crops that come from man in general is those, the wheat representing believers, and the tares representing those that are children of the devil. In other words, they deny the truth of the Word of God for the lie of the devil. And the general unbeliever doesn't do that. He just never gives it any thought at all until, you know, if he's saved, the Spirit of God gets him under the sound of the gospel and quickens the Word to his heart so that he can believe enough to be saved. Okay. Now, let's go back to our text in Matthew chapter 3. And this is at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. But Jesus was preceded in birth by his cousin, John the Baptist. You know, and John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. So it says here, let me pick up the spot. Oh, I went too far. Here we go, Matthew chapter 3. And first of all, we speak of the ministry of John the Baptist, which we've taught, but I want to read down to where we get to the ministry of Jesus. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent. That means change your mind. We think of repentance being sorry for something. No, change your mind. You think because you're a Jew, you automatically have an inheritance in heaven. You think because you're under the law and you do the best that you can, that you've got an inheritance in heaven. You know? So what he says repent here really means change your mind. You have to change your mind from what you can do to be in the presence of God to what God has done for you, because you can't possibly make yourself fit for the presence of God. See? So John's message was a message of repentance, or a message of trying to get the Jews to change their mind. Now, who received John willingly? The common people. They knew they were sinners, you know. But who rejected him? We'll see as we read. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. If we go back to the 40th chapter of Isaiah, we'll read that verse there. And do you ever wonder what Isaiah, at chapter 40, there's a definite change in the tone in Isaiah. The first 39 chapters, there's 39 books in the Old Testament. The 39 chapters are about condemnation, condemnation, condemnation. And then as we begin chapter 40, comfort ye my people. Now, the number of verses in a text, they were added as a convenient reference. But God's omniscient. So in Isaiah, he knew exactly where the division was going to be, and the first 39 books represent the Old Testament, and the last represent the New Testament. See? And there's exactly, you know, that same number of books, okay? Or chapters as books, let's put it that way. And so, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment or clothing of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. John was a hippie. I mean that in a good ethical sense. He was under a Nazirite vow from before his birth. So that when he was born, he never had his hair cut. He never shaved when he got old enough to be able to shave. So, and then he wore a leathern garment and spent all of his time in the wilderness. So this wasn't the guy you wanted to invite in for dinner on Sunday, okay? And so it says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about him. It was the common people who went out and were baptized in Jordan because they had changed their mind and they knew that they were sinners under the law. And being immersed in water, even though John's baptism isn't the same baptism with which we're baptized, but they mean the same. You're dead in Christ and raised in Christ. And that's what John was saying. Behold the Lamb of God that does what? That taketh away the sin of the world. And so they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing not their sins, but the sin, the sin of Adam. They acknowledge that in Adam all die. So in Christ all are made alive. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. Now, what did Lucifer become? He became a serpent. A poisonous serpent. You know, you want to have a poisonous serpent as a pet? Cleopatra found that wasn't a good idea. And her asp was the end of her. So, and I did put a P on the end. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits that are fitting for a change of mind. Are you still going to go around and say, I've got an inheritance because I'm Abraham's seed? Are you still going to go around and say, I've got an inheritance that because I've kept the law to the best of my ability? See? So this was the change of mind that John was calling for. And the common people heard him gladly. But the others did not. And I want to read a couple of verses, and my timer beeped, so it's time to quit. So he says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham in verse 9, to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. And we'll deal with this more next time. We'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 19. When the Jews were in a battle against the Gentiles. They were not to destroy or cut down the trees, because the trees of the field, you know, are man's life. See, it represents the tree of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. See? So, and now also the axe is laid under the root of the tree. Every system that is false, which claims to give life, we got to cut it down. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit, and there's only one tree that bringeth forth good fruit, you know, it's the cross of Calvary, it's the Lord Jesus Christ bearing our judgment in, on the cross, or in the, you know, being judged for sin by being hanged on a tree, because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so bringeth not forth good fruit, is what? Hewn down, and ultimately what? Cast into the lake of fire. I added the word lake, but ultimately if we go over to the book of the Revelation, we'll see that that's exactly what happens to all of the unsaved of all ages. They're going to be judged on the basis of the book. The books are all the good things that they've done. And when they don't measure up to Christ, then they're going to open one more book, the book of life. And if their name is not in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire. See? So man wants to think that he can have a right relationship with God by the life that he lived. Now, I'm not saying be as raucous as you can. I'm saying, a good moral life is far better than the other. There are consequences, you know. People get killed robbing stores and things of that sort, or, whatever the cause. Yeah. But we need to recognize where the truth is. And John the Baptist knew that the truth was in his predecessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John at this point in time is 30, and we'll see over in the account in Luke, then Jesus, being about 30 years of old, began his public ministry. That was typical in Israel. When you reach 30 or close to 30, then you could, you know, if you were a priest, then you actually could function as a priest. If you were a Levite, then you could actually function as a Levite, but not until 30. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Pray that you'll bless it to our hearts. Pray that we may learn something from things that we've heard all of our life, but have never seen them in the proper light. Just bless in a very special way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.